now to speak to us on Judgment Day. Brother Fred.
Good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. Thank you for making the effort to be out tonight. It's not a pleasant evening, but nevertheless, we have a very warm and dry spot here. And so I thank you for being out, and I'd like to thank our brother Jonathan for filling in for my presiding spot this evening. I'd also like to thank our brother Clyde for a short, succinct message that really ties in extremely well with what we're about to consider tonight. So it's amazing how hymns and talks on the daily Bible readings and themes all can be one main message. So we thank our brother Clyde for those opening words tonight. Judgment Day. Did you have any thoughts about Judgment Day this past week, this past month? When did you last give thought, real thought, to the subject of Judgment Day? What were your thoughts at that time? Did you resolve to make any changes as a result of the things that you contemplated, as a result of your consideration? Now, the chances are that it is not a topic that we give very much thought about at all. It's a subject that I've noticed over quite a period of time now receives very little attention in our exhortations, in our Bible classes, in our lectures. And I believe that is a result, dear ones, of the effect of humanism creeping into our midst in yet another way. It's not a subject you want to talk about. After all, we have our rights. Who is anyone to remind us about responsibilities and duties? And so it's not a subject that perhaps we like to engage our minds about. But I want to stress tonight that it's a subject that we very much need to consider for our own spiritual well-being, and in the final analysis, through the grace of God, for our salvation. As we sang in those two opening hymns, Judgment Day is coming. Just as we sit here tonight, in all of the comfort of this place, the reality of us being literally here, so will Judgment Day arrive. And I'm going to suggest it's going to arrive sooner rather than later. Sooner rather than later. All of the responsible are going to be present on Judgment Day. And I'm not here tonight to spend any time discussing the technicalities or the thoughts about how the judgment seat is going to take place. Please, let's leave those things alone. Judgment Day will take place. What's important is we make sure we're ready to be there. So you won't hear me offering any opinions about hows or whys other than what Scripture tells us. We are going to be there, those of us who are responsible. Judgment Day is a Bible truth and a Bible doctrine. It's a day that, as we've suggested, we need to be as ready for as we possibly can be, because there's a lot that would take us away from being prepared in the society in which we live, in our busy lives, that we're all involved in. Because on Judgment Day, We are going to reap what we have sown. There will be two and only two types of reward on that day, as we learn from our reading tonight. Which one will be ours? Which one will be mine? I believe that far from this being branded as a negative subject, do you know, brothers and sisters, that there is nothing negative about anything that is to be found in this precious book that we hold? I know it's a way of describing things in a vernacular of our society today, but anything that is to be found in this book of truth is anything but negative. So we maybe want to remove ourselves from the concept, well, that's negative. We kind of don't want to talk about that. If it's in here, it's very positive. It's the truth. And so I think that we will benefit by way of improved attitudes and improved walk because of a better vision of things to come. A few months ago, a brother stood here and exhorted us on the need to have a vision of the coming kingdom. We hear that from time to time, and I like that. We do need to have a vision of the coming kingdom of God. We also need to have a vision of judgment day. And in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, we read, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." The word vision there is the Hebrew word shazon. Simply means having mental sight. Where there is no mental sight, no having a picture of, a vision of, a concept of, the people perish, or as the NASB renders it, the people are unrestrained. So we're being told something here, that it is good to have a vision so that we won't become unrestrained or that we would perish. And so I believe that we will be helped in just having a good, clear vision of what Scripture reveals to us about Judgment Day. And here's where, again, we want to make a strong statement, a strong support statement for doing the daily Bible readings. If we are doing our daily Bible readings, we cannot miss the message that comes sprinkled all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation about the theme of judgment. We can't miss it if we're doing the daily Bible readings and discussing them and having a look at them. And so we want to encourage the daily Bible readings without fail as often as we possibly can. There'll be days when they get missed, but we're talking about, in principle, doing the daily Bible readings so that when these things come up, suddenly they're there and we're being reminded of Judgment Day. The principle of judgment, as we said, is found in the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, in the Old Testament and in the New. It's a foundation principle of God's dealing with man. I would have liked to have had the luxury of an extra night and gone in and dealt with the subject of judgment first. But we have a lot of brethren that we are trying to accommodate in the Bible class program, and so we had to limit ourselves to the one night. But nevertheless, that principle of judgment is found in the entirety of Scripture. God is the creator. Man, and that includes each one of us here tonight, is the created and is answerable to God Almighty. The creation is answerable to the Creator. A far cry from what we're hearing in the doctrines of humanism today. Nations are responsible to the God of heaven and earth. Religions are responsible. Governments are answerable to the God of heaven and earth. They always have been and continue to be. And then more particularly for our theme tonight, individuals are responsible to the God of heaven and earth. We are answerable, and we will be answerable on Judgment Day. I want us to just remind ourselves of Clause 24 of our Statement of Faith. Clause 24 of the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith reads that at the appearing of Christ, prior to the establishment of the kingdom, the responsible, namely those who know it, know the revealed will of God, and have been called upon to submit to it, dead and living, obedient and disobedient, will be summoned before his judgment seat to be judged according to their works, and receive in body according to what they have done, whether it be good or bad. And number 15, under the doctrines to be rejected, reads, and remember this is a doctrine to be rejected, that the tribunal of Christ, when he comes, is not for the judgment of saints, but merely to divide among them the different degrees of reward. So, it's part of what we stand for. Tonight we will only have the time to consider a few passages. There are many that define for us the clear teaching that those who are responsible will appear on Judgment Day, will stand before the great judge of all the earth to receive our judgment and the attendant rewards. Let us go then to Matthew chapter 25, chapter that was read in our hearing tonight. All three parables are pertinent to the end time and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave the first one for a little later on. Verses 19 through 30 describe for us the judgment scene, revealing to us and appearing in person before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an answer. An answer as to what we have or have not done with our time, our talents, our opportunity. Jesus, in the text, hears the response of each individual and then gives the judgment and the attendant reward. Let's just look at the two choices. Verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And it's repeated again in verse 23. So that's the type of reward that certain will receive on Judgment Day. But there is also another type of response that is going to come forth. And that's found in verses 23 on down through to verse 30. We won't take the time to read them. We read them together a few moments ago. And in very simple language, there is a rejection at the judgment seat of Christ, for all of the reasons that obviously, if we were studying it per se, are there and valid. The third parable likewise has a powerful message for us in verses 31 through 46. Two groups of people, the sheep and the goats, styled the righteous and the cursed. They're brought before the king, seated upon the throne of his glory. There is discussion between the judge and the judged, where an explanation is given to each as to why they are receiving the judgment that they are receiving. Okay? In other words, those that are welcomed into the kingdom have explained to them the reasons why. And those that are rejected have it explained to them also as to why they are being turned away. Will not the great righteous judge of all the earth do that which is right? And so, the basis for judgment in all of these three parables and elsewhere is attitude. Attitude and action, or lack of action, as the case may be, in matters of service and sacrifice. It is the reaping of what has been sown during a life of probation. And so we want to ask ourselves, what are we doing with our attitudes, our time, our energy, our money, our service, and our sacrifice? We're making the answer now. While we're in Matthew, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Going in at verse 21, we have a very powerful little message, again taken from the judgment scene. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The key here, brethren and sisters, is he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the key. And on judgment day, in that day as it's described here, the text tells us many will come to debate and to discuss and to perhaps even argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't got it right, Lord. You're missing something here. Don't you understand? Here's my list of credentials. The years that I've done this and done that. And he doesn't deny that there's been a lot of things done in his name. They describe them as many wonderful works. So what was their problem? How could they possibly receive a judgment like this? They hadn't been doing the will of God. Very simple. We don't need great long-winded explanations. They had not been doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. And there is a price to pay for it. It's a powerful lesson for us today, that we examine very carefully our motives and our reasons for doing what we do or not doing what we're not doing. There was a beautiful little editorial in the July-August 2003 Tidings magazine under the heading, Christ the Judge, Now. Just a few words from the opening paragraph. In recent unity discussions, it has become evident that the judgment seat of Christ forms a vital part of the gospel message. In his ministry, the Lord Jesus frequently used it to crystallize the issues of life and death. Now that's pretty plain speaking, but it is the truth. That's why these things are something we shouldn't be shying away from. We shouldn't be disregarding. We need to talk about them. Be aware. So he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven will enter the kingdom of God. We come over to Matthew chapter 12, looking at another aspect. What we're doing here is we're creating within us a greater awareness of what we are doing with our lives now. Verses 34 through 37 are the text that we want to just drop our eyes into. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we have yet another one of the criteria for the basis of our judgment. This little device we call the tongue, and the heart that is behind the tongue. And so we are reminded here that there will be a giving an account. That's one of the points that I'm pulling up here more than once. There will be a giving an account in the day of judgment. And secondly, we're pulling up again the evidence that there will be those that will be justified and there will be those that will be condemned. This particular topic has to do with our speech and our hearts. We are going to be judged by what we have uttered in speech, in letters or in articles written, and today through the emails. We might think that we can just shoot off our mouths or rattle away what we like on the emails or write something in a letter or an article. We need to be thinking about what the consequences could be further on down the road in the day of judgment. We utter the words that are in our hearts. And the text here makes particular mention of idle words. Idle words, brethren and sisters, young people. The word denotes careless words. But even beyond careless words, there's something deeper and more significant. The word denotes barren words. Unfruitful words. Words that have no point, no purpose in the glory and the work of God. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We want to remember these things. We want to pay a little closer attention to what we utter with our tongues. Whether it's spoken literally, whether it's written, or whether it's emailed. I believe there are too many idle words in our midst from time to time. Can take the aspect of gossip. Dreadful gossip. And it goes on from there to a whole host of other types of things. We want to be careful, brothers and sisters, because we're told here from Scripture, we're going to have to give an account of our speech, our heart, during our probation. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, well-known chapter concerning judgment, going in at the end of verse 5, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man, in verse 6, according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they shall receive eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to experience indignation and wrath in the day of judgment. Then we come to verse 11, which we'll be expanding on in an indirect way a little further on. There is no respect of persons with God. All going to be treated equally, with the same basis. No respect of persons with God. In this day and age, if you're somebody, you can get away with a lot in society. Not in the day of judgment. So again, we're just wanting to be aware of what it's going to be like. What's going to happen. Romans chapter 14. Some further information regarding Judgment Day. Going in at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's point number one. We're going to be there. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Powerful stuff relating to Judgment Day. We are going to give an account. Finally, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. A repeat of what we've just looked at. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the purpose being that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Brothers and sisters, the reason that we're emphasizing these simple, basic, and yet powerful doctrinal points is because there seems to be a growing tendency that perhaps the things are not going to be so bad when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. You listen carefully sometimes to prayers that are being offered, remarks that are being made from this platform or elsewhere. We're not talking about just here. We're talking about the brotherhood as a whole tonight. And it becomes obvious to the observer that we've got a little bit of an easy and less than earnest concept of what these things are all about. And that's dangerous. I've heard it said in my lifetime and the truth that if you've passed through the waters of baptism, you will enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that coming from a Christadelphian set of lips? And a whole array of other concepts and thoughts that take away from the gravity of what Judgment Day is going to be about. We've got to be careful. I want to move on and point out a number of facts that we need to be so clear about in relation to our standing before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. And that is because of the attitudes in the society in which we sojourn and live, brethren and sisters and young people. And the attitudes of the society in which we live can come right on down and affect us. We want to be very aware, especially in light of what is common procedure in the courts of law today. And as I've already indicated, what is becoming increasingly common by the way of humanism. That no one has any right to judge us. We answer to ourselves. We have our rights, and we're an entity. I've got a book at home that outlines quite a considerable amount of the doctrines of humanism. They're shocking. They're unbelievable. And at the very bottom of it all, or at the top of it all, the most serious aspect is there's no being answerable to any divine authority or God. It's all there. And so, my dearly beloved, on Judgment Day, we will stand alone. We will stand alone before the judge of all the earth. There's going to be no lawyer to take up our case. You see, this is big business in society today. It's a multi-billion-dollar business. You want to look at the yellow pages. They weren't allowed up until a few years ago to advertise, and now they do, and boy, do they. Multi-billion-dollar business. And what are they about? To defend and to argue and to twist the truth. And to get the guilty off. There's going to be no lawyer with me on Judgment Day. There will be no witnesses that will be called to come forward and put in a good word. No character reference witnesses, including family. Explaining to the judge that, listen, things may look not so good, but if you only knew, here we've got all these people that can testify to what a good person this man was or this woman. Won't be any of that either. There's going to be no brother that's going to come forward and speak on our behalf. Now, that was a reality during conscientious objection times, in Second World War, for example. There were leading brethren, capable brethren, who came and spoke on behalf, in certain cases, not all cases, of young men who had been called up for war. And there was nothing wrong with that. It was the way it was permitted and allowed. I just want us to remember that no brother is going to come forward and speak on our behalf on Judgment Day. We will be there by ourselves. There will be no missing the appointment. No missing the appointment. No changing the date. No seeking after a stopping of the case here, and we'll move it up. I actually read in the paper today of a case being moved up because they're not ready. We won't miss our appointment to the judgment seat, brothers and sisters and young people. We may well want more time, and that's where the parable of the virgins comes into focus. We may well want more time. There won't be any more time. We won't be able to negotiate a second appearance, maybe 6 months or a year away. When we're called, we will go. We will go. We will be there on our day of judgment. And we will give an account. The reason I'm stressing this part is because we're finding more and more that there's an attitude of, I don't have to give an answer. I don't have to tell the arranging brethren why I'm not at meeting. That's my business. And there's no communication. We do our best sometimes to find out why there's an absence from the table of the Lord. But on Judgment Day, you won't stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm not going to answer, Lord. I'm not going to tell you why I didn't do this or didn't do that. We will give an account. Any attempt to justify our position if we find ourselves among the goats, we pray that it will be very different than that. Any attempt to justify, to argue, to debate our position, our situation, will not be taken into account. You see, in the courtrooms of today, there's a great deal of posturing that goes on and a whole lot of presentation that goes on to justify my client's position. And that's a major attitude that we're afflicted by today. It's the bringing forth the reasons, pardon me, the excuses. Bringing forth the reasons, the excuses as to why we have not met the requirements for approval by our Lord, if that is our case. We won't have to be concerned about these things if during our probation we have done the will of our Father in heaven. But we want to be aware of the equal picture that has been presented in Scripture to us of what Judgment Day is all about. We won't, my dear brethren and sisters, be able to blame some brother or sister for our position or our attitude. We will not be able to blame the arranging board for our attitude and our position. We will not be able to blame the ecclesia as an entirety for our position. Often associated with a failure to attend the table of the Lord on Sunday morning. We're not going to be able to bring all these kind of arguments forward, these excuses, and tell the Lord all about them in a rather gushing way and expect that the Lord is going to understand. Nor will we be able to use the stumbling block argument. And that was brought out in the text tonight quite clearly. It's similar to the excuse syndrome, but it's even a more deep-rooted one. And that's where we may want to argue that we were so wrongly dealt with by the ecclesia, by the arranging board, or by certain individuals in the ecclesia during some incident or event in our lives that we just couldn't come to the ecclesia anymore. I call it the stumbling block argument. Stumbling block argument won't have any type of sympathy from our Lord. If there is anyone that is guilty of placing a stumbling block before us, and we'll come back to that in just a moment, the individual or individuals responsible will answer. But it doesn't give us the right to argue that we had to stay away. We had to take this line of action. We did this, we did that. And I'm sure on Judgment Day that attempt is going to be made in many cases. Lord, you've got to understand. They put a stumbling block before me, and I just couldn't. I had no other choice. I just couldn't come to the table of the Lord. Many will probably very well find on Judgment Day that it was their perception of wrongdoing. Their perception of wrongdoing or a stumbling block. It wasn't really there at all. And a lifetime, perhaps, and in some cases I can think of that, a lifetime wasted as a result of that type of attitude. But more to our point, we can't bring those to the judgment seat and expect to get a hearing. There will be no appeal at the judgment seat of Christ should we find that we're in that position. Today's verdicts are handed down and they're immediately appealed in many cases. We don't like your verdict, Your Honor. I have a case before us now. For the third time, a young woman is going to appear before the courts and cost the taxpayers of British Columbia a lot more money because they didn't like the first two verdicts. And so they appealed. No appeals on Judgment Day before the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. No appeals. No plea bargaining to get a more favorable judgment. We bring these facts to our attention because, as I said already, we're living in an age and a society where there are ways to deal with our failure to meet our responsibilities in society, and there are ways to deal with our breaking of laws and responsibilities in our country. There are ways to get around these things. And that can have an effect on our attitudes. That at some point, there's going to be a way around our responsibility. The text doesn't reveal that for us. and excuse making is becoming an increased matter that we're facing and experiencing within the brotherhood and within our own ecclesia. Excuse making. We need to draw our attention to these things because we can even become a bit dull by what's really going on. Excuse making. There's going to be no forum for it on Judgment Day. But Lord, you've got to understand what really took place. We still have one more aspect to mention. There are many others, but one again that we need to have a clear understanding of, brethren and sisters and young people, and that's the matter of grace and mercy and compassion on the part of the judge on that day. First of all, the judge doesn't wait till that day, depending on his emotions and his feelings and how well things are presented, to make a judgment. The judgment has been made long before. Things are written in the book of life. And again, I want to stress that it is believed by some, perhaps by many in the brotherhood, that we do not have to worry. We will be saved through grace. We're going to be saved through grace. That if we are baptized, we shall find favor with the judge in that day. It's a very dangerous premise to be living out our lives on, if we are. And tonight, you and I have shared together in reading certain portions of God's Word, and we've had clear evidence that obviously God's grace does not save everybody. Now, why is that? God's grace does not save everybody that is a Christadelphian, for example. Other arguments that have been presented are that salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. And we will receive it. Where do these ideas come from? Oh, yes. They're there in Scripture. We shall be saved through the grace of God, and it is the gift of God. But did you notice tonight, it applies only to certain individuals. So I think we need to have another look, which is a subject for another time, about the grace of God. God's grace, God's gift of salvation, will most assuredly apply to the righteous and to those who have done His will. Most assuredly, God's grace will apply to the God-fearing man or woman, the brother or sister, to those who have sown to the Spirit. Come with me to Malachi chapter 3 for a moment. This is a beautiful little passage and covers, among other aspects, this very, very aspect. Malachi chapter 3, down in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord, that's the first mention of it, fearing the Lord, fearing the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord spake and often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for everybody, for all and sundry. No, the divine text reads, book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. So we've got it mentioned twice for emphasis. The need for the fearing of God. And it thought upon His name. And they, these ones, shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. There's the grace of God, brethren and sisters. I will spare them. They haven't earned eternal life on all of the works and credits that they've undertaken in their life, because that's impossible. But there's the grace of God to those that fear the Lord, those that have done His will, those that have sown to the Spirit. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And down in verse 2 of chapter 4, which is a continuation of this theme, but unto you that fear my name, there it is for the third time, to you that fear my name shall a son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. What an awesome picture. What a beautiful promise and assurance. God's grace will most assuredly, in the form of the gift of salvation, be applied and given to those who qualify. God's grace and his gift of eternal life, as we have seen tonight, will not apply to the wicked, to the slothful, to the cursed, to those who do not fear God. What they have sown. God's laws, God's divine principles are unalterable, unchangeable. What he says he will do, he is going to do. Not something different. Do you remember our young brother on Sunday morning as he stood here? He gave us some glimpses of Judgment Day. One of the things that he brought to our attention was that God is not going to, as he considers the situation in front of us, be overlooking or bypassing or deciding that that's all right. That we'll let that go. Come on into the kingdom of God. And he was absolutely right. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6. The words of the Apostle Paul. And these are for us here tonight, brethren and sisters. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God's grace will be extended to the righteous, to those whose attitudes and actions and works have been in accordance with his will during the probation of their mortal life. They will have sinned. They will have been forgiven because they sought forgiveness through repentance. They will have been weak. They will have failed. They will have fallen. Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the faithful. There was no perfect people in that chapter. But these individuals will have overcome, as Revelation brings to our attention seven times in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he that overcometh. It will be individuals who have developed characters that are godlike, albeit imperfect. They will have developed and sown to the fruits of the Spirit during their time of opportunity. They will have had their problems and their difficulties. But they are among the faithful. And so, brethren and sisters, we too can be among those that will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We can be among that group. We are not automatically going to be in that group, but we can be. The choice is ours. We're making the answer now. And that's why the Apostle Paul makes very clear to us that we are to be making our calling and election sure. There's nothing guaranteed other than the guarantee of eternal life that God has offered and is in place. It is now that we are sowing. It is now that we have the opportunity, brothers and sisters, a blessed opportunity. We choose our destiny by our attitudes and our actions and the way we live out our lives in the truth. God has blessed us with time and opportunity and talents. And we just want to be aware that Judgment Day is a day in which what we have set in place during our time of opportunity will come back in direct proportion to how we have sown. I want us to be aware of these things, and I pray that with an improved vision and a concept and a realization of what Judgment Day is going to be about, that we can improve. That there will be less excuses, for example, when it comes to some of the graver issues of ecclesial life. And meeting at the table of the Lord is one of them. We can't afford to adopt worldly attitudes, decide that there's going to be ways to explain our way around it, or there's going to be the excuse syndrome or the stumbling block syndrome. We want to be aware that God, in His righteous judgment, will reward us for exactly how we have behaved. We have the blessing and the opportunity to do so. We want to think of these things. We want to think of the glorious coming kingdom and have a vision of it, as our brother reminded us of. We also want to spend a little time considering, thinking about Judgment Day.